Harry Potter has rekindled interests in beliefs that were already growing in the United Kingdom and in the United States for more than 50 years. And that belief is a faith called Wicca. So here is the founder of a real witchcraft school, and he says that Harry Potter is definitely contributing to our cause. And it is teaching, in the midst of all of the fantasy, it's teaching the real philosophy of the craft. And just for your information, the whole idea, in the midst of all the fantasy and fiction, that there's the cool, exciting witchcraft world on the one side and the dry, boring muggle world on the other side, that is exactly the way those that are into Wicca think. That's real Wiccan philosophy. That's what they believe. The idea that you can be a good wizard, like Harry Potter, against the bad wizard, Voldemort, that is exactly what real witchcraft teaches. That's what white magic is all about. I was at SoCal, California, camp meeting, you know, just south of here. I'm sure you know where that is. And I was speaking on this topic, and same one where this woman came up to me afterwards, and a 14-year-old boy came up to me. And he shook my hand, came right to the front, shook my hand, and he said, "Steve, my name's Greg." He said, "I've been a Seventh-day Adventist all my life." He said, "For the last 2 years, I've been practicing witchcraft." And he said, "Then I read your book, and it opened my eyes." And he said, "I'm out. I was in, and now I'm out." I have a friend of mine named Pam. Pam was raised in the church. She went into witchcraft, and she was in it for many years. And she thought it was fun, she thought it was good, she thought it was white magic, but step by step by step, it got darker and darker and darker, and then she got pulled down by evil forces, and she could not get out. And then she remembered her past. She remembered her roots, that she used to know about Jesus, and she started calling out to Jesus to get her out and to change her life and to help her, and praise the Lord, he did just that. And her testimony is in the back of my book. A lot of stories that I could tell you, one after another, and again, I'm not saying that everybody that goes out there and reads one of these books is going to do this, but let's look at the big picture. Let's look at the trends in our society. We've got a lot of books and movies that are making witchcraft look cool right now. And Harry Potter is at the top of the list. And at the same time, we've got a movement growing around the world where young and old are getting into the occult, getting into Wicca, practicing white magic and thinking it's fun and cool. And in my mind, it's a no-brainer that one of them is contributing to the other one. I have a friend of mine, his name is Gene Luke. He lives in Australia. He used to be the high priest of a coven. And he has a website where he's trying to reach people that are into that now. He's gotten out. He's now a believer in Jesus. And he emailed me and he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "From the inside." He said, "In the 1950s and 60s and 70s, he said the witchcraft world was pretty small and the covens were tight and, you know, most of the leaders knew each other and it wasn't a big thing." And then he said in the 80s and the 90s, when Hollywood movies began to come out making witchcraft look fun, he said that the covens, the leaders, began to receive a flood of inquiries and interest, especially from young girls who were watching these programs and who wanted to be like what they saw. And she said, "That was when witchcraft turned a corner, and it's because of Hollywood." He said, "This is one of the big reasons why the craft, which is what they call it, has just taken off in popularity." And I thought that was pretty interesting information. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's take a look at it again. And then I want to share with you a few other Bible verses and then tie all this together. Deuteronomy 18, closer look. Verse 9, "When you have come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Before you do, what happens? What does this text say? You shall not blank, fill in the blanks, to do. Before you do, what happens? You learn. Right, you learn about these things. You learn about, divination and potions and all the things that are described here. And God says that the nations around the Israelites were doing all these things. And the Lord said to His people, He said, I don't want you to be learning to do these things. Don't do it. And then verse 10 talks about your son or your daughter. Watch your son and your daughter. Now, they were doing practices back then were just unbelievable. It says they would pass them through the fire. And what that means is they had a terrible practice where they would take their child and they would put it through some kind of a burning flame. And if the child got burned up, then that meant that the gods were mad. And if the child went through unscathed, then that means that that child is favored by the gods. You know, that was what it meant to have your son or daughter pass through the fire. Unbelievable. Certainly would never let my child go through the fire. I'm sure you wouldn't either. And then it says, or who uses divination, or is an observer of times, or is an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Harry Potter takes classes on divination. Takes a class on divination. He is a wizard. He practices witchcraft. The very things that are listed here are in, and if the whole storyline revolves around them, the biggest story of our time. And in verse 14, it says, these nations which you will possess, they are listening to the observers of times. They're doing these things. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. In other words, God is talking to His people, and He's saying, you are to be different from what they're doing. You're not to be involved in this. And you just have to ask yourself, you know, does God want us to be reading the stories where they're doing it? Or does He want us to just avoid it entirely? Aren't there other things for us to read? Things that are better. And then verse 15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. And that is a reference, a prediction, a prophecy about Jesus. And God is saying, here's all the occult practices, and I want you to stay away from those things, and I want you to be looking forward to the coming of the prophet. Now, why does God tell us He wants us to stay away from all those things? Is it because He's a big muggle in the sky? Is that the reason? No, it's because the Lord loves His people. He loves us, and He knows that there are dangers on the other side that most of us, or a lot of people, are just clueless. And so the Lord doesn't want His people to be involved in this. Let me just give you a couple of quick references. If you're taking notes, jot this down, and then I'm going to read some more Bible verses. Exodus chapter 7. The book of Exodus describes God's people coming out of Egypt and then heading to the promised land. Exodus chapter 7 describes a battle where Aaron threw down his rod, it became a serpent, and then who came along? Pharaoh's magicians, and they cast down their rods, and they became serpents. And what you have in the book of Exodus, before the deliverance out of Egypt, as they're heading toward the promised land, is a battle between God and the magicians. It's going on right there in Egypt. And then what happened was Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And that shows that God's power is superior to the power of the magicians. So the battle was there in Exodus chapter 7 and onward. Daniel chapter 2, you remember where Nebuchadnezzar went to sleep one night and he had a dream. I'm sure John Bradshaw was a good friend of mine. You heard about his wonderful meetings. John has had many meetings. We both used to work for Amazing Facts together. And I'm sure John talks about Daniel 2, and I'm sure we're all familiar with Daniel 2, or most of us. Nebuchadnezzar went to bed one night, had a dream, woke up from his dream, forgot it. He was so impressed. This is important. I've got to figure out what I dreamed. So who did he call? He called his cabinet that was composed of who? Magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. That's Daniel 2. So just like Pharaoh, his wise men were magicians. The same is true in Babylon. Babylon's wise men were magicians as well. 1 Samuel 15:23 talks about the sin of witchcraft. It says that witchcraft is a sin, and it's dangerous. Take a look at the book of Acts. This really opened my eyes as I began to do some homework on this and find out how many times the Bible talks about this. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. Philip was preaching in Samaria, and it says, there was a certain man called Simon who before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one. Verse 11 says, to him they all gave heed, because of a long time he had bewitched them by his sorceries. So as the Holy Spirit is poured out and as the apostles are going out preaching, they're confronting people who are into sorcery. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. Here's another one. Paul and Silas were preaching on the island of Cyprus, and they ran into another man. In Acts chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So same thing happened just like with Philip. Now you've got Elymas the sorcerer. The same battle, just like in Exodus, just like in Deuteronomy, now it's in the book of Acts. God and the sorcerers. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, there was a big revival in the city of Ephesus. And it says in verse 19 that what happened was many of them also which used, and my Bible says, curious arts. Any other translations out there besides curious arts for verse 19? Okay, sorcery. Some Bibles say magical arts. And it says that they all brought their books together and they did burn them and they were very expensive and the price was listed there. And then in verse 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So there was a big revival in Ephesus and they all got their magic books together and got rid of them. And the word of God was growing and spreading. A couple more. Galatians 5, verse 19. And 20. And then we'll look at one more in Revelation. Galatians 5:19 talks about the works of the flesh, which are manifest, and it lists these fleshy activities. Verse 20 says idolatry, and what's the next one? Okay, your Bible says sorcery, mine says witchcraft, one of the works of the flesh. And then it goes on at the end of verse 21, and it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a solemn text. Those that are doing these things, you know, they're in danger of losing their souls. That's what this book says. One more, Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation, we've often read it, and I've read it many times. It talks about the beast, which I'll talk about later on this week. We talk about a lot of things. Tomorrow night's meeting is called Spiritualism Goes Mainstream. Then I'm going to talk about the rapture and about the Antichrist and about Israel. I'm going to talk about September 11, about the mark of the beast. We've got a lot of things we're going to talk about. I'm just sort of hitting a lot of different things this week because you've got me for 10 days, 10 nights. So we've got a lot. But anyway, Revelation talks about the beast. It talks about the mark of the beast. It talks about the 1,000 years. And these are things many of us are very familiar with. But you know what? The book of Revelation talks a lot about sorcery. A lot. Revelation 21, verse 8 is just one example. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sexually immoral, and what's the next group? It says, and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's a very, very solemn text, and it tells us that the fate of sorcerers is the lake of fire. So you've got Exodus 7, got Deuteronomy 18, 1 Samuel 15, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 19, Galatians chapter 5, Revelation 21, and there are other passages, many other passages. And all of these passages just show us that witchcraft and sorcery is definitely something that is described in this book, is it not? And every single reference is negative. Every one. There's not one positive reference in the Bible to any of these things. They're all bad. And that is significant. I believe this book. And when I have a chance to share this on the air, that's what I do. One of the hosts that I was with, he said, I was about to just quickly share with him what Deuteronomy 18 says, and he said, well, we don't read the Bible on this show. So I really didn't have a chance to say too much on that one. But other programs, they just say, tell us. What does it say? We don't know. We want to know. And it gives me a chance. And I share that. These are serious texts. Here's an unusual slide, one that you've never seen before. This is our backyard. We now live up in the mountains outside of Fresno, and there I am with some shorts on. There's my wife, and there's a friend, Sherry, and there's little Seth running around with his little garden tool. He loves that little song, I take my little rake, and I rake, take my little hoe, and I hoe. Hey, yeah, Seth, I see you. He's already practicing. He loves to plant seeds. And you know, there's some real lessons we can learn from a garden. It's one of the reasons why we have a garden. And that one just didn't do very well. A lot of weeds. We moved it. And this summer, it's doing a lot better than it did that summer. But anyway, I thought about the whole lesson from the garden. And it's just been very deeply impressed upon me that when you garden, the first thing you do is you cultivate the soil. We did not cultivate that soil, and we didn't get much. When we moved the garden into another area, we put in about a yard of compost and cultivated that ground, got a roller tiller, dug in that compost, that good soil, and we cultivated that soil. And then the next thing you do after you cultivate the soil is you plant seeds, right? How many of you have a garden? Okay, great. You plant the seeds. Now, the seeds are planted under the ground. But when the water comes down, those seeds somehow start to grow, don't they? Little tiny seeds can grow. And they grow and they get bigger and bigger and they break ground and they head up toward the sun. And hopefully, after a few months, you get a harvest. So you cultivate the soil, you plant the seeds, and then you get a harvest. Now, there's some real spiritual lessons for us in that whole process. And Jesus was very familiar with that whole process. That's why he told a lot of stories about seeds and crops and plants and fruit, because he understands it very, very well. What's happening in the world is Harry Potter and other productions like them that make witchcraft look cool and fun and exciting for kids is cultivating the soil. It's planting seeds. They may be little seeds, but they're seeds. And they're getting planted in minds and hearts of young people. And those seeds are growing. They are growing in our society. They're growing all around us. And Wicca, which is a religion that practices witchcraft, is reaping a harvest from those seeds. And witches themselves are testifying to that. And I should probably say this. I've done a lot of homework, and I get emails from people that are into Wicca. They come on the radio shows that I'm on. We discuss these things right on the air. Somebody told me, this isn't in my notes, but some time ago, I baptized a lady named Shay in California, and afterwards I found out that she had been into witchcraft for a while. And she's... we were preparing a documentary for television on this, and I asked her, I said, could I interview you and ask you questions about your experience in Wicca? And she said, well, she thought about it, and she said, you know, I've got a better idea. She said, I really wasn't in it that long, but I have a friend of mine, her name's Diana, and she's a real witch, and she's still practicing, and I think you should interview her. And then I wrote her phone number down, handed it to me, and she said, give her a call, and then she said, you'll love her, she's a kick. That's what she said. She's a really nice lady. And I've learned that a lot of people in the Wicca are really nice people. And so anyway, I had this phone number, and I was thinking, well, should I call this woman who's a witch or not? Let me ask you, what would you do? Would you call her? Well, we were driving down the highway one day, and Kristen was driving, and I was sitting in the passenger seat, and I thought about it, and I had her phone number, and I said a prayer, and I gave her a call. She answered. The phone rang in Arizona, or Nevada. And so we had quite a conversation, and I told her I have a friend, Shay, and Shay gave me your phone number, and I said, would you mind if I asked you some questions about Wicca? And she said, sure, and so we started talking, and then she said, why are you doing this? You know, tell me about your religion. So I told her that I was a Christian and I believed in Jesus. And then she said, well, how did that happen? Why did you become a believer in Jesus? So I started telling her about the book Desire of Ages, which I told you about last night. And I told her about my story and how I read this book and it was all about Jesus and it made Jesus just look so wonderful and so loving and so tender and kind and good that it just drew me right to him. And at the end of the conversation, she said to me, she said, you know, I'd like to read that book. She said, would you mind sending me a copy of the Desire of Ages? Well, now what would you say? Do you think I should have called her? Better believe it, I should have called her. Well, anyway, at the end of the conversation, I said to her, would you mind if I had a prayer with you? And she said, no, I don't mind at all. Please pray. So I prayed a simple prayer, and I prayed in the name of Jesus. And when we were done, she said, that's really nice. She said, I feel really nice about that. And then she said something to the effect of, you know, I don't have a lot of people to add that I can ask questions to about Christianity. I don't know much about it. But she said, would you mind if I wrote you and asked you some questions? And then she said, would you mind you could be my pastor? I don't have a pastor. And so what would you say? I said, of course, Diana, you could write me anytime you want. I've learned that people that are into Wicca, a lot of them are really, really nice people. They don't think they're doing anything bad. In their minds, they're just practicing white magic. What they think is they're calling the spirits of nature and trying to grab the energies of nature, the trees, the rocks, the moon, the stars, try to grab the energies of nature and then channel those energies toward good purposes. That's what they think. What they do not know is what your Bible says in Matthew 25:41. Let me show you this text. I'm trying to get through this quickly, just a little bit more to go. You don't have anything else to do on a Friday night, do you? Okay. Let's see, what text did I say? Matthew 25. I'm packing a lot in here. Matthew 25:41. This is what those that are into Wicca do not know. I picked up a lady not too long ago, not too far from my house. I was driving down the hill and her car was broken down, and she just looked like a, you know, normal person that had her thumb out, and there was her broken down car, and she, with her hood up, and she said, you know, here I am out in the country, help me. So I pulled over, picked her up, drove her down. She was found out she was a nurse, drove her down into Fresno, and we started talking, and we got into the topic of Wicca. And she said, I'm a nurse, and I work with a lot of people that are into Wicca, a lot of girls I work with. And she said that a lot of times they're very confused, and they're searching for spiritual answers. And then she said this, very insightful statement. She said, the biggest problem with Wicca is this, is that when they open a door to the supernatural, they have no control over who comes in. And that really spoke to me. Matthew 25:41, and sometimes I share this on the air when I get a chance. This is what Jesus said about who's on the other side. And just for your information, those that are into Wicca do not believe in the Bible. They do not believe in the existence of Satan at all. They're not Satan worshippers. They don't even think he's there. They think this is just a Christian idea. So they summon spirits, but they don't realize that the Bible is true. Where is that text? 25:41. This is what they do not understand. Jesus is talking. And he says, and then the king shall, where am I? Verse 41. The king shall say to them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Right. This is one of the core issues in this whole controversy. Is the devil and his angels. Let me just ask you a couple of quick questions. How many of you believe the Bible? Okay, just about all of you. How many of you believe what the Bible says about the existence of a real devil? Believe that too? We're all on the same page. How many of you believe what the Bible says about witchcraft, that the devil works through witchcraft? You believe that too? Okay, well, if you believe in the Bible, and if you believe in a real devil, and if you believe that the devil works through witchcraft, then here's my fourth question. How likely is it that the real devil has nothing to do with the number one story of this generation, the number one story of all time, that is making witchcraft look fun for kids? How likely is it that the real devil has no involvement in this at all? Not very likely. There's a pro Potter Christian named Connie Neal. She's right in the middle of the road, and she's a strong Christian, but she says we can use Harry Potter for the Lord. If you can't beat him, join him. Let's try to turn it around and use it for God. Well, just about a week ago, I was on a radio show, and the host said, hey, the next half hour, I'm going to have Connie Neal on. Why don't you come on, and we'll have her on, and you guys can talk back and forth. And I said, sure, if she's willing, I'm willing. And Connie was, and I was. And so we had a friendly conversation. It was a cordial conversation. And she said two things. She said the same thing twice. In the course of our conversation, she said, the best way that we can defuse the danger, she said, is by talking to our kids and, you know, explaining what's going on as we all read Harry Potter together. And then I thought to myself, Connie, do you hear what you just said? You said this is the best way to defuse the danger. She said that twice, defuse the danger. And I thought to myself, and I mentioned this, I said, Connie, you know, we're talking about kids. You know, we're talking about my kid. Should parents try to defuse the danger by explaining these things to their kids? Isn't the best way but to defuse the danger, to avoid the danger entirely? I mean, isn't that the best way? Wow. So anyway, real Bible, real devil, Satan works through witchcraft, and it just doesn't seem to me that there's much of a chance that Satan has nothing to do with this. He is very much alive, and he is working behind the scenes. What's Harry's last name anyway? His last name is Potter. Now, I don't think there's any intention, because lots of people have the last name Potter. I've got a friend of mine, his name is Brooks Potter. He's a call porter. But anyway, if you think about it, you know, what is a potter anyway? Does the Bible talk about a potter? The Bible does. The Bible, God says, I'm the potter. And he said, you're the clay. And what does a potter do anyway? A potter molds clay. And I am convinced that the Potter books are molding. They're exerting a molding influence upon an entire generation that is desensitizing them to the dangers of the occult. That is what is actually happening. Now, as we near the end of this, let me say that, and a lot of people ask me this on the air, they say, well, if you take away Harry Potter, what do you recommend in its place? And there's a principle, and the principle is something better, right? Something better. If you're going to say no to something, then let's give something better in its place. And I'm all for that. I understand that. That's the principle. And our ministry, White Horse Media, I don't know if you can get this book at the bookstore or not. I didn't talk to the bookstore manager, but we have it if he doesn't. We recommend The Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have heard of The Pilgrim's Progress? Great. It's a classic work. It's been around for 300 years. But guess what? It's just a story. It's an allegory, but it is full of deep lessons. Here's a quote from the back of the Pilgrim's Progress in modern English. It says, it's the story of every Christian, from the first stirrings of the Holy Spirit beckoning us to follow Christ to our final arrival in the celestial city of God. It's about a young man named Christian who leaves the city of destruction. He walks on the narrow road heading toward the celestial city. He meets friends and foes, and he learns lessons. He learns lessons about turning away from sin, about following the Bible, about faith and obedience to God. He learns about the importance of purity and about resisting the devil and about preparing for heaven. Those lessons are in Pilgrim's Progress. And I want to tell you, and I know what I'm talking about, that not one of those lessons is in Harry Potter. Not one. Harry Potter lies a lot. He breaks rules, even at Hogwarts. He curses, he swears. One time he sneaks out and goes to the Hog's Head Inn, goes to a place that has a bar. He has temper tantrums. That one scene where his best friend Ron tells his mother to shut up. He says, "Mum, shut up." And there's nothing, you know, presented that's wrong at all. And I thought, wow, you know, I don't want my little boy reading about this best friend of the hero telling his mother to shut up. Parents, do you? I mean, is that the kind of lessons that we should be teaching our kids? Well, one of the talk show hosts said to me, they said, well, hey, Harry Potter is just a typical rebellious teenager. That's what they said. And I said, that's my point exactly. Do we want a typical rebellious teenager to be the role model of a generation, especially if he practices witchcraft? And apart from the whole witchcraft and the moral issue, another issue is these movies are scary. I mean, they're scary. You can just watch the trailer on the internet and you can see how dark it is. Even the critics are saying this. And when little kids watch these kind of movies, you know, they're going to have nightmares. I don't want my son having a nightmare. The climax of The Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a climactic moment in the heart of the book, and that is when Christian is walking up this hill and he has a big burden on his back, this heavy burden that represents sin. And as he's walking higher and higher up the hill, following the instruction of Evangelist, he gets up to the top, and then he looks up and he is shocked at what he sees. He looks up and he sees a cross. And on that cross, he sees God's own Son suffering for the sin of the whole world. And he looks at that and he sees that love and that mercy and that the power of the cross, and it moves him. And as he looks to Jesus, he believes that Jesus is his Savior who's dying for his sins. And then guess what happens to his burden? His burden falls off his back and it rolls all the way down the hill and it's gone. And he is free from his sin through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerful, powerful lesson. Two more texts. John 3:16. I think I read this last night. I want to read it again. John chapter 3, verse 16. And that's not a lesson that's in Harry Potter. That lesson isn't there. John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the whole world." Now, does that include Diana? Does that include people that are involved in Wicca? Sure it does. It includes witches, Wiccans, J.K. Rowling, every boy or girl who reads Harry Potter, every boy or girl who doesn't, every parent who allows their kids to read the books, and every parent who doesn't. It includes all of us. It includes Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Protestants and Catholics, everybody, every single one. Jesus Christ said that God so loved the world that he gave his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the most important lesson that our kids need to learn, more than anything else. And one of the concerns that I have is that if young people, young and old, are feeding themselves with a steady diet of thrilling and exciting stories, then there's a danger that they may lose their appetite for the book, for the Bible. And that is a real concern. This is the most important book that we can be reading. And it remains to be seen whether the habit of reading Harry Potter will translate into reading other books. That's still a question. And above all, what about this book? What about God's book? There's an article that appeared recently in, where is this? Somebody handed this to me. This is also USA Today, same section as the other article I showed you. And it says here, after the final Harry Potter book, which comes out in 3 hours and 1 minute, it says, after the final Harry Potter book, can anyone fill the void? What do you think? Who can fill the void? Who do you think can fill the void? There's only one that can fill the void, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just make a couple of quick other statements. One of the reasons why people get into witchcraft is because they're looking for power. It's the lure of power. We all need power. Looking for power is not wrong in itself. But the question is, what power are we going to get? God's power is centered in the cross. And the greatest dimension of God's power, greater than all the other things of this world, is the power of His love. It's the power of the love of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest aspect of God's power. And that is what we need. If Harry Potter was a real person, if he started reading the Bible, he'd have to break his wand. He'd have to get out of Hogwarts. He'd get on his knees. He'd confess his sins. He'd humble his heart. He'd say, Jesus, change my heart. Help me to tell the truth and to live for you. Then he'd get out of that school and he'd go to Bible college. That's the kind of transition that would have to happen if he really became a follower of the Lord. And that is what we need, the power of the love of Jesus Christ. I'll close back with Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go back here and we'll close. Deuteronomy 18, and I strongly believe that we're seeing a big phenomenon going on in our world. Parents, guard your kids. Guard your own mind. Oh, let me mention one more thing. I forgot. I got to do this. If you are a parent, if you've got a child between 2 and 10, the bookstore has a stack of these. It's called Plant a Seed. This is one of the most wonderful DVDs that our family has ever found. It is full of little skits and very wholesome, a pastor and his wife telling Bible stories, and then kids singing Bible verses and acting them out. And our little boy, Seth, he knows so many Bible verses, and he's not even 3 years old. And there he is, still waving his hands. One time we were walking down the road, and I was talking about something, and Seth, I said, you know, it's scary. So I don't want you to walk all the way to the playground. We'll drive our car, because if we walk, there's too many cars, and it's too scary. And Seth looked at me, and he said, Daddy, he said, don't you know that when the Lord is with us, we don't need to be afraid. And he started singing the verse. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid, I will not be afraid. There he goes, he's walking around. I will not be afraid. And he learned that from Plant a Seed. Wholesome Bible scriptures in his mind. And that is what I want for him more than anything else. It's Jesus, the Bible, God's love, and this book inside the mind of my precious child. More important to me than life itself. Deuteronomy 18. We'll finish with this. Verses 9 to 15. When you have come into the land, and we're surrounded by it right now, which the Lord your God is going to give you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or is an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and the reason is because they're dangerous and God wants to protect us. And because of these abominations, the Lord drives them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall possess, they listen to observers of times and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. God says, be separate. Don't learn, don't do, stay away. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, and to him shall you listen. What would Jesus do, as they say? What would Jesus do? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in the final days. We are seeing big trends in our society, and there is a subtle devil working behind the scenes. He's targeting children, and he wants to step by step, seed by seed, influence them to come onto his side. And your word gives us a clear warning. Your word just spells it right out, because you love us, you're concerned about us, and you want what's best for us. And I just pray for everybody here that we will put into our minds the things that are pure, the things that are true, the things that are lovely, the things that are of a good report, the things that come from heaven and that lead to heaven. Please, Lord, sanctify us, bless the parents here, bless the young people, young and old, everyone that listens to this message, and help us all to keep our eyes on Jesus, to resist the devil, and to prepare for heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.